We're not quite to that text yet in Colossians, but what we just sang is just a few verses down in Colossians chapter 3. If you want to go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 3, we'll be in verses 5 through 11 this evening. I don't have a lapel mic, but if you want to turn this on, that might work better for us. But Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. We're still in this context where Paul is... He's reminded the Christians in Colossae that they've died to those things in the past. They've died to these old laws. They've died to these traditions. They've died to these things. The old man has been taken care of in all this situation. And now, in the beginning of chapter 3, he says, let's remember our life is now hidden in Christ. That's where our life is. Let's not forget that. But as we get into verse 5, we start to recognize that there is this change that has occurred. He's tried to already talk about it a little bit in chapter 2, but now as we get into verses 5 and following, he starts to really emphasize, listen guys, these things, they're done with. We can't keep holding on to these old sins or to these fleshly desires. We need to cut them off completely. Let's go ahead and read starting in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so once again, he's trying to emphasize the fact that we need to be done with these things. Let's focus on Christ. Let's focus where the true knowledge is. That's the main thrust of this is, where's the goal? Where's this new life? It's in Christ. Let's remember that. Let's hold to it. But let's go ahead and go back to verses 5 through verse 9. There's a number of things that he mentions here. In verse 5, he says, therefore, consider... And that word consider isn't necessarily let's just think about these things. It's more the concept of, hey, let's put to death these things. Let's cut them out completely. But consider the members of your earthly body as dead, completely dead. And we talked about it briefly this morning. What does death mean? It just simply means a separation. That's all it means. For instance, when somebody dies, what happens? They've been separated from this realm, right? From this physical realm. Their spirit has left the body. There is death. We don't get to see them laugh anymore. We don't get to see them live this life here on earth anymore. We've been separated from each other. So here's Paul saying, you need to separate your physical body from all these things. Now I want you to understand that this isn't just a list of don'ts here. I mean, yeah, you could look at it that way, but it's not just these list of don'ts. You know, if Paul was going to create a list of don'ts, the list could have been a lot longer than what he put right here. But he's emphasizing the fact that all these evil things, all these evil desires, all these things need to be put away from you. If they're not, then you're just going to go back to them time and time again. Let's look at some of these. He says, dead to immorality. You think about just the sexual desires of our world, right? That immorality that's around, you can't turn on the TV without seeing something that is focused on that. Any product that's sold is almost sold with some sort of sexual desire implied within it. And so that's what this world is focused on and honed in on. And it's constantly berating us and attacking us and saying, this is what you need, this is what you want, this is what you should desire. And here's Paul and Jesus saying, you remember you died to those things? When you obeyed the gospel and you were baptized, when you chose to follow me, you died to those things. Don't focus on that anymore. Consider your body as dead to those, separated from it. Impurity. Think about what purity is. You think about cleanliness, spotless, and impurity, the things that are unclean. And I think we might get a better picture of that when you think about the Old Testament, and the Jews had to make sure that they were not unclean. You know, anything that might cause them to be unclean, they had to either stay away from it, or as soon as they got involved in it, they needed to wash themselves, or they needed to do a sacrifice. They needed to do something to become clean again, right? That was one of the struggles that the Jews had. And you think about the Good Samaritan. I guarantee you, the Levite and the priest that walked by thought about, well, if I help this guy, I'm going to be unclean based on who he is, the blood that I'm going to probably be touching and get on my clothes and my hands because of helping this man. So I don't want to go through being unclean for a time. I want to stay clean, and so I'll walk on by. I guarantee that thought at least passed through their minds. And so he says, stay away from these things. Consider yourself dead to impurity. And think about all these. I mean, passion, evil desire, greed. All these things have to do with this desire, this lust that's within our physical bodies. If you remember in James chapter 1, James talked about how sin is conceived. And it starts with just the lust that we have. When you think about what the world does, what Satan does, he just simply appeals to our physical lust, right? If somebody who's greedy, you look at this context, somebody who's greedy, what are they greedy about? A lot of times we just think about money, right? We just think about the green. But some greed doesn't have to be money. It could be something else that may seem unattainable. If somebody else has it, I want it. Or not only that, I have a little bit of it, and I want more of it. And I want more and more and more and more until I have it all. I mean, that's, you start to think about that. That's that greed that's coming within us. And when you look at this list that he gives, understand that many of us don't struggle with some of them, right? We look at this list and we think, man, what a horrible list. And we look there and, well, that's not a problem for me. That's not a problem for me. That's not a problem for me. But he does kind of hit the general gamut of things, doesn't he? Where you probably look at this list and think, that might be something I struggle with. That might be something that I really need to watch myself. I need to consider myself dead to it. But you have this immorality, the impurity, the passion. When you think about this evil desire, this passion, that's just let loose. We have these lusts, or we have these urges, but passion is when it's just kind of, it just explodes. You know, it's just kind of let loose. You've let your emotions take control of it. That's when I think about passion, at least that's what comes to mind, is just I've left anything and everything behind that would hold me back, and I've let loose, and I'm going full steam ahead. I'm not holding anything back. I'm giving in to my passions. And then he says evil desire. When you think about lust in and of itself isn't necessarily a horrible bad thing. We look at the word in a negative way, right? When you hear the word lust, you think, that's not very good. But another word that goes along with it is just desire. Desire and lust are basically the same thing, just something that I would like to have, that I'm lusting after, I desire. It's not necessarily a negative thing. But when you put evil in front of desire, that's starting to become pretty negative, isn't it? And think about the word evil. Everything that God has said isn't good, we need to stay away from those things. But he says these evil desires. I've always wondered how murderers come to be, how thieves come to be, how people get to that state in life. And it's because they've allowed their desires to continue to grow and grow and grow and grow until it's as if they can't hold it back anymore. And it's these are evil desires that they've just let loose in their life. I'm sure if you have these psychologists and these people that examine those people who have committed these crimes, and they say, well, there was a trigger, you know, in their youth, or there was this thing that they were doing that just continued to feed it and feed it and feed it. And that might be so, and that may be the case. But the other problem with that was, where was any help to say that is evil? You see, sometimes the struggle is they haven't really learned what they needed to know. They weren't able to discern between what was good and evil. And so instead, what they've given into is just simply their emotions and their lusts and their evil desires. And that can happen to any one of us. If you notice in this passage, in verse 7, he says, "And in them you also once walked when you were living in them." So Paul's telling the Colossians, hey, this was you. This was who you were. You were diving into immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. You were giving yourself wholly to these things. He says, that's what you walked in. Where are we supposed to walk now? Or how are we supposed to walk now? You think of where in 1 John chapter 1, he talks about walking in the light. But we also talked a little bit more this morning about walking by the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Notice that there's been a change within. Whatever our desires were before, whatever those passions were, focused on the fleshly things, the evil desires, the passions that we just let loose and didn't try to lock them down or hold them back, he says, consider yourself dead to those things, separated completely. You can no longer touch them. You can no longer be a part of that. And when you start to think about physical death, when you've lost someone and you can't touch them anymore, you can't feel them anymore, you can't sit next to them anymore, you can't listen to them anymore. Here's what Paul is saying about all these evil things, all these sinful desires and lusts. He says, consider yourself dead. You can't touch it anymore, you can't feel it anymore, you don't listen to it anymore. It's no longer a part of who you are. You have been separated from it. Verse 6 is important that we shouldn't miss it. It says, "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." And when you see the phrase "sons of" in Scripture, it usually is that descriptive term talking about, you know, this person takes on these characteristics. He is the son of his father. But what's the sons of disobedience? They take on the characteristic of disobedience. They're not following God's law whatsoever. They're not following him in any form or fashion. They have become children of disobedience. You could call them sons of Satan. You could call them sons of the deceiver. You could call them by any of those names. But here Paul says sons of disobedience. Those are the ones who receive the wrath of God. When you think about the wrath of God for just a moment, there's a number of times in Scripture where we see his wrath unleashed. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. Of course, Abraham had his family there, Lot, and he didn't want them to die. And he pleaded with God and asked, hey, if there are this many righteous, could you not destroy the city? If there are this many, could you... Eventually it gets down to if there were 10 righteous. God says, there's not that many in that city. And you see his wrath unleashed. Lot and his family are able to get out. Of course, his wife disobeys and looks back and turns into a pillar of salt. But you see Sodom and Gomorrah completely and utterly destroyed. How about before that? Genesis chapter 6, where God looks down at man and you see these words that still just strike me today, where God says that he is sorry. He made man. Why? Because his heart was continually dwelling, thinking on these evil things. I mean, you think about these things that Paul's listed here, that's what they were reveling in Genesis chapter 6. That's what mankind was just diving into. That's all they could think about, dwelling on day and night. There's a reason God said, I got to destroy this, right? Of course, there was those few righteous at the time that he saved with Noah and his family and allowed them to start over, in a sense. These evil desires bring on the wrath of God. And if we continue in them, then we become ourselves sons of disobedience. We've got to make sure we've severed those things from ourselves. When we were baptized, we made that commitment. We said, this old man is dying, and I am becoming a new creature in Christ, a new creation. And I have to live that. If I start to go back to the old man, then what have I done, right? That commitment I made was worthless. That baptism was worthless if I just go back to this old man. There's a reason Jesus said to take up your cross daily and follow after me. It's a reminder that daily self has to die and that I have to be focused on Jesus. I have to be living my life for him, letting him live through me. It's a great reminder. It's not everybody has their cross to bear. It's we all have a cross if we're following Jesus, because we're constantly crucifying self, constantly making sure this part stays dead, and I live for him each and every day. It reminds me of the commitment I've made. Going down into verse 8, it says, but now you also put them all aside. Think about just changing your clothes. Just take them off and throw them to the side. As some of you wish, we throw them into the laundry pail, right? Laundry basket. But a lot of times we just throw them on the floor to the side. But just toss them aside. Take these things off, toss them aside. Anger. And you think about that emotion of anger and how it can really be destructive. And put that anger aside, that wrath. Remember that God's the one who is going to unleash his wrath. We don't have to worry about trying to do any kind of judgment or wrathful actions. Malice. Just having those mean, angry, vicious nature thoughts about us that we're putting on somebody else. And we're starting to pick up this hatred, this anger, this wrath, this vengeance, all these emotions that come into play. If we allow ourselves to hold on to those things instead of taking them off and throwing them to the side, horrible things are going to happen. He goes on to say slander. We think about slander in regards to men, just speaking insults, disparaging remarks. When you think about slander in regards to God, that's what the Jews would cry out and say, blasphemy, when you speak evil of God. We're speaking evil of man. That's not what we should be doing. And then he says, abusive speech from your mouth, obscene, derogatory, foul. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody with a foul mouth. I've had a number of people, you've seen it in TV shows, and I've had my uncles, and I've seen others say, do I need to wash your mouth out with a bar of soap? Only happened to me once. It taught me a lesson. Keep that foul mouth in check. Don't use it. Put it away. Put it aside. That soap is nasty in your mouth. But when you're around people, and listen, I've got one of those jobs where I'm not in an office with hundreds of other people or 50 other people. I'm not normally interacting with a bunch of people that have abusive speech in their daily lives. But some of you do, and you're having to be around this constantly. And what a struggle that is, and how easy it is for you to be put down in that. Not only that, but think about how easy some of these emotions are to rise up within you. Because of how others are acting around you, it's easy to say, well, this is just what I have to do to survive. I mean, this is the environment I'm in. I've got to act the same way if... No, you don't. You need to make sure that you stay focused on Christ. Keep your speech pure instead of indecent or abusive. Verse 9, he says, do not lie to one another. Doesn't matter if you call it a white lie, a fib. Simply do not lie to one another. You know, there's a reason in a court of law where they say, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? We want to make sure all we get right here, right now, is the truth, only the truth, all of the truth. He says, don't lie, don't be deceitful towards one another. As you look through the things that he's given here, we might not struggle with some of them. Others we might look at and say, I've allowed that back in. I've allowed it back into my life, and I need to cut it out. I need to remember that I've died to those things. I shouldn't be living in them anymore. I'm supposed to be alive and living in Christ. This is just a side note. I want to encourage you to do this on your own time. Maybe we'll do a study later on, but this is one of those one another passages. A lot of times we focus on love one another, right? Here he says, do not lie to one another. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, do not devour one another. See, there's some things going on in the churches in Galatia, here in Colossae. There's a reason why he's putting these words down on paper. These are things that they once walked in, once lived in, and are probably starting to creep back up into the church. That's why they're written here. Don't allow these back in. You're supposed to be dead to them. Don't lie to one another. And think about that for just a moment. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we are deceiving one another, how in the world are we going to be able to proclaim the gospel and reach the lost? It's probably not going to be what we're focused on if we're busy instead lying to one another, saying hurtful words to one another, doing all of these horrible things instead. We need to focus on Christ and the new self, the new life that he's given us. He says in the verse 9, he says, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. These things you laid aside. Let's keep them there and let's start pressing forward. Let's get past these and start pushing forward to where we need to be. Verse 10, he says, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Reminds me of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where God says, we have created man in our image, right? That's what he wanted to do, is create man in his image. Not only that, but you think about the word Christian. What does it mean? Christ-like. We're supposed to be like Christ. Even if you go further back into this book, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, talking about Jesus, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. I want to look like Christ. Amen. I want to be conformed to his image. Amen. To be renewed into him. He's the one who created me. When you think about baptism, That's what's happening. That's what God is doing in that moment. And for us, it's just a, physically speaking, it's a quick dunk underwater, right? That's all we physically feel. But what God has done is something amazing. He's created something new. You have become new. You're no longer that old thing. You've changed. You're completely different because you're striving to look like Him, to live and to look like Christ. Notice verse 11 says, "A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all in all." We should be thankful that we have this new life. When you look at what Paul gave as the old life, you look at that and you think, ugh. And if that's what I continued in, I think about that from time to time. Where I look at myself and I think, if these things didn't happen in my life, if this person didn't talk to me, if I didn't have my mom and I had a different mom or a different dad, or I had these different circumstances, would I be where I am today? And as I look at those things, I think probably not. I might still be living this old life, focused on all these things, what the world gives, instead of what God has given through His Son, Christ Jesus. He says a renewal where you don't worry about the differences that the world creates. I mean, you think about all the issues within this world, just based on the differences people notice about each other. Notice what he says here. At this point in time, you got the Greek and the Jew. Now you got the circumcised, the uncircumcised, pretty much the Greek and the Jew. Then he says barbarian. I love that word, barbarian. Pretty much these people were talking and it sounded like bar, 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 bar. Might as well call them barbarians, right? But the Romans couldn't understand them. And that just sounded like gibberish to them. Here are these barbarians. But to God, the Scythian, the barbarian, the slave, the free man, the woman, the man, whether you're white, whether you're black, doesn't matter what color you are, all those differences that this world focuses in on and creates hate and dissension, and that's all done away with in Christ. He says, Christ is all and in all. And think about that for just a moment. He is everything. He is all. Everything we're striving for, everything we're striving to be, everything we could ever wish to have is found in Christ. And not only that, but he says that he is in all. And you think about that and how these people are fighting amongst each other based on these differences that they see, based on outward appearances, based on culture. He says, Christ is in all these people. Don't hate one another because of these silly differences, because of these cultural things, because of, well, I was born over here where the rich people were, and this is how we live, and you were born over there where the poor people are, and that's how you live. No. If Christ is in me and Christ is in them, we're brother and sister in Christ. Think about the book that Paul writes to Philemon. It's not a very long one. It's a short letter. But here you have a slave that ran away from his master. And Paul is pleading with the master to allow this slave back into his home. You think about a master and slave relationship. One's in charge of the other. But they're also both in Christ. And Paul's trying to get Philemon to see that, to recognize that, and allow him back into his home to forgive Onesimus, to help him back. Let's let Christ be all to us. Let's not let anything else in to take his spot. Let's make sure that we recognize Christ in all. And don't judge people by any other standard, but by what Christ has for them. And he wants them to be saved. He wants you to be saved. And if you're willing to follow Christ this evening, the invitation is for you while we stand and while we sing.